In part two of Abram Becomes Abraham, the supreme test of faith, the journey reaches its defining moment when obedience meets destiny and God's promise is tested by fire. Join us for our weekly Bible study beginning now.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas. That's Mr. David Paxton there. You know him over there on the left-hand side of your screen. And right there in the middle is our special guest today. And Tova, I'm going to kind of let you let everybody know about yourself rather than me read off a bunch of stats that you may not even care about. But anyway, our special guest today is Tove Rose. And he, of course, he's Jewish, number one. And we're talking about Abraham, so he's a direct descendant. So, Tove, take it from there. Tell everybody just who you are.
Yeah, my name is Tove. My full name is Toviahu Elimelech Yaakov Yeshua Ben Michael Rose.
Thank you for abbreviating that. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate it.
It translates as a sentence. Good is our God. Our God is King. He is our salvation. He is the heel. Who is like our God?
Amen. Oh, man. Okay. Yeah.
Did I call you that in Hebrew or English?
Well, just call me for dinner.
Well, I'll tell you what, Tove, would you do us the great honor of praying us into this episode of Last Christian?
Absolutely. Abba Bishmayim, thank you for calling us your sons, your daughters, your children. I ask you to bless what we're doing here today. I ask that your spirit would be in our midst and would illuminate the texts, illuminate the things that people need to hear and learn from that bring them closer to you. Because that's really what it's all about. And if they don't know Yeshua, they don't know Jesus, I ask that you would work in their hearts through some of the things that we say to paint the picture and draw those people specifically to you in the most close and intimate way possible. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen and amen. Couldn't have been better. I love that.
Okay. I feel like the whole sentence for a name.
Yeah. Yeah. Mine's real short, but.
Mine is, look who's ridiculously handsome and more handsome than ever before.
That's hard how to my be name humble, isn't it, David? It's hard to be humble. Oh, my gracious. Okay. This is the second part of our show about Abram Becomes Abraham. And because Tove was not with us last week, what we've decided to do, it would be a pretty good idea for David to go back and kind of go back over a little bit of what we've already covered.
Remember the word? What's the word?
What are you talking about?
Recapitulate.
Oh, okay. David thought it would be a really good idea for us to recapitulate and go back.
Reiterate?
And look at this again. So I'm going to let David do that while I try to recover from this word I can't say. So, David, take us back.
It's a lot easier than antediluvian.
take us back through a little bit of last week's study as we kick off here and get ready to go into the supreme test of faith that we'll talk about before the show's over. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, like dihydrogen monoxide, that's like one way to say water. So here's the deal. We've been studying about Abram / Abraham for a few weeks now. And we found out a handful of cool stuff, from being the end of the age of chaos and beginning of the age of Torah, with starting with Abraham. And also, he was a type of Christ, as we see in a couple of books. So there's some really interesting things, but I think it's more interesting coming from one who is, in fact, of the miracle line of Isaac. So, because it's his dad, mine might be in there somewhere. I stem from like the Vikings and the Danish and that area. So I don't know if I go all the way back to Abraham, but that'd be cool. I got to try and figure that out. Were the Vikings like sons of Seth and Abraham?
He's always trying to claim
something. I don't know. The Danes play that they are.
Well, you definitely are. So, but so real quick, we studied basically the genealogy, how he got, where he was born, how he got out of there, some of the interesting stories about Nimrod and things like that. But what would you say if like someone's like, okay, who is this Abram guy? And they don't know anything. Where would you start, Tove?
Well, I would definitely start in the Bible because that gives you some of his backstory. I would say in truncated form. There's a body of Jewish literature that most people in the Christian world tend to dismiss as Jewish fables and Jewish stories, because of something that Paul said, but it actually is real history. And so I like to explain when I'm teaching the Bible and I'm teaching history that not everything is in the Bible on purpose, because it doesn't need to be. That's why there's extra biblical books to tell the rest of the story. Amen. What's in the Bible is what's necessary to tell a specific story. And that specific story is the story of the Messiah from beginning to end and his courtship with his bride and the wife of God.
Exactly. Kind of like, we say that all the time. Can people say, oh, why are you quoting Enoch and Jubilees and all that? It's like, well, we get it. You know, the Bible is, here's your ultimate necessity boiled down. You know, take this concentrated pill, and it's, you're expected to know the full bore of all the stories. And that will explain all of the questions you have. I think it's similar with the Matzoroth. This just came to me, and let me know, because I know you're a Matzoroth expert as well. So the
I don't know about expert.
But basically, we have the 12 constellations, 3 decans each, but there are millions of other stars. And I think that that could kind of point to this too. So you have the focus of these stars, and then there's subordinate decans, which tell more of the story, but then there's all sorts of other stuff around it, which add to the story as well. So that's pretty cool. Go ahead.
Right. Yeah. There are hundreds of books that the Bible itself references.
Yeah.
And like the book of Enoch, what was it, like 130 something references just in the New Testament that have been documented beyond just the two that most people know. Right. So, you know, these books are really important to the fully understanding what the Bible says in context. And that's something I get in trouble for with people. It's like, because I'm referencing these extra biblical books, but I'm like, okay, listen, this is the New Testament is Second Temple Judaism. And the Jewish people who were there writing these books pulled on their own culture. The entire New Testament is written by Jews.
Right.
The language that's used is actually not just Luke. Yeah, even Luke. I mean, he converted, so he's considered one of us.
All right, cool.
I love it. As a matter of fact, he wrote the most Jewish of all the Gospels because he was so educated. He had to go through an education process. So the New Testament itself is written in a dialect called Koine Judeo-Greek. It's not Koine Greek. That is a different dialect. That's the primary dialect that used to be spoken by Alexander the Great and his empire. And the Septuagint is also in Koine Judeo-Greek. And so that was the primary textbook used by the Apostle Paul in all of his writings. So, you have to understand context.
Okay. Yeah. We talk
so
about
that would
that
be like,
yeah.
I could speak Brooklyn and say, hey, if you heard about it. But then if I'm speaking Judeo-Brooklyn, I would be like, oi, hey, forget about it.
It's like Yiddish. Exactly. It's like Yiddish.
Well, I think, you know, we've talked a little bit about books here. And so I'm going to jump in for the first time, Tove. And you have, I know you've got a brand new book out, but I'm going to get to it in a second, because the one that I want to begin with is this one, because I think it's really important that people understand. You have actually done this version of the Bible you got to explain to me exactly from the perspective exactly how this comes. But this is the new Messianic version of the Holy Bible. I'll let you talk about it a little bit.
Yeah, so the new Messianic version of the Bible is like a Messianic amplified version of the Bible.
Okay.
And so what I did is I took I went back to the original inspiration of Bible translations. Mm-hmm. So Ezra the scribe, in his own autobiography in the book of Ezra, says that he translated the Hebrew text into Aramaic. So, because most of the Jewish people who returned from Babylon didn't know Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And okay. So that those translations known as the Targums are the authoritative Aramaic Bible translations that started with Ezra, and they're still around today.
So the
New Messianic Version is an English version of the Targum translation.
That's tough. How long did that take you? Good grief.
It took me about 23 years.
That is incredible. But, you know, I've seen people put, you know, well, forget it. Anyway, it took you a long time to put this thing together. Yeah. And
it is Old and New Testament.
Yeah, now that's something special. So, again, let me put the cover up here one more time because I want people to really
get into cool things about it.
Get a good look at this. And then, Toe, if you go to, I can tell this because I did it, if you go to Amazon and go to the book section in Amazon, just type in his name, Tove Rose, okay? TOVROSE.
You don't have to type in the entire name?
It will give you a whole list. It'll give you a whole list of books that he's done. The most recent one, Tove, I'll go ahead and do it while we're here, is this one, Jesus, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How appropriate is that for this particular show? That's awesome. All right, tell us a little bit about this one, Tove.
Yeah, I would say that this book is the theological foundation for the New Messianic Version of the Bible. It's a theological background.
Okay,
and I write it in simple language that anybody can understand. I mean, there's some theological concepts, but I make them appropriately easy for a serious Bible student. And the point of it is to show what Jesus did on the Emmaus Road. When he explained everything about himself in the law and the prophets and the writings, this is what he taught.
Okay, that's important. Yeah, that's important. Okay, I'm sorry to take away from you guys on that, and I'll tell you what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna kind of disappear here in the background, and I'm gonna let you, because both of you guys are Bible scholars. Me, I'm a Bible student. Okay, a big time student. And so what I'm gonna do is every now and then I will come in with a very annoying question. Okay, but other than that, I'm gonna let you two guys just discuss everything. Okay, fair enough.
Here we go. All right.
David, go ahead.
All right, so Tove, I want to start everybody off with, you know, the early life of Abram. Like, where was he born and why, and who started this whole thing? What cool things you got for us?
Well, there, if you read the Bible studies, it says, or the Bible itself, it says that he was born somewhere in Mesopotamia, at least that's what most scholars say today. And he grew up in a place called Haran, then it moved to Ur, which, by the way, if you translate that, means fire of the sorcerers. Most people don't know that. But there's also, in Jewish tradition, he moved around quite a bit. And even Josephus talks about how he was a deposed king, a prince, who was actually supposed to be the ruler of an empire, and Nimrod overthrew him and took his place.
Right. And that's when he was a baby.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you look at, extra biblical writings, like most people don't even think about this, but you could look at the Vedic writings from India. And there are scholars from India who have documented the similarities between Abram and Sarah and their own culture. And even many of the tribes like the Hittites and the Assyrians and the Amorites and the Ammonites, that they believe that those cultures, those tribal peoples, started in the Indus Valley in northern India, where there just happens to be a river named Brahma and another river named Saravasti. And the story in their from their side of things is that that Abram or Brahma and Saravasti were brother and sister. They got married. They had children late in life, and they left multiple worshiping multiple gods, multiple idols, and became followers of a single monotheistic god.
Very
And
nice. I always thought Brahma was like a one of the Indian gods, but you're saying it kind of it stems from a Brahm.
it's so it, there was a scholar there's several scholars who have written about this over the years. I can give a whole list. I don't know if you want me to take the time to do it now, but there's a bunch of
Yeah,
Indian
limited.
scholars.
Suffice it
Josephus as well talks about. Oh, sorry. Yeah, Josephus talks about an older historian he references who talks about how the Jewish people came from India. There's another scholar from about 300 AD who was.
Ur of the
What was
Chaldees, is that over in India?
that? No. See, that's another fascinating thing is that the Indus Valley, there was a catastrophe. The Saravasti River dried up. There
Oh,
was
good.
some earthquakes, and all the people who were there emptied the thousand or so cities, and most of them went west, and some of them founded cities using the same or variations of the same names of their cities they came from. One of them is Ur, and so there's actually two Urs, one of them in
Okay.
the Indus Valley that's abandoned, and one of them in Mesopotamia. And you see that with a number of different tribes and a number of different place names as well. So I like to blow people's minds and just say, listen, we don't have everything in the Bible, and some of these other stories could definitely be helpful for giving us context.
Yeah, that makes a lot more sense. Because Terah was he built idols, he carved idols, right?
That's right. And he had a city named Terah, and there's another city named Terah in the Indus Valley.
Oh, how about that?
Yeah.
So and so his dad, I mean, in Jubilees it talks about his young life, but in Jasher it gets really interesting in that his father was Terah, and he made the idols, and then you're talking about Nimrod wanted to kill him because all his buddies saw the stars and they went to Nimrod. We went over the story, and then Nimrod's like, I gotta kill that baby, and it's kind of a parallels the Christ story. So it would surprise me that if someone was trying to make that up. I can't see a bunch of rabbis that are apostate trying to fabricate a story that looked like Jesus. So what do you think about
When
the
you're
Jasher
studying
story?
history, well, I think Jasher has some inaccuracies that people have noticed over the years, and that's and some colorful alliterations that may not be true. But you also there's this principle that's in scripture that something is established on the witness of by two or three witnesses. So in the Vedic writings, the ancient Indian or Hindu writings, they tell the same story. So that's a,
Really?
so th that the that the, about Nimrod trying to kill Abram, and how Abram ended up amassing an army. And Josephus, another witness, talks about how Abraham had over 300 military officers under his command. That doesn't count all the other soldiers under his command, which is why he was able to conquer nations after his nephew was taken
Right, because
hostage.
the 318 were the commanders.
And to be commander, that means he the guy was the Abram was not just a poor tent dweller. He was a very wealthy prince in exile.
Yeah, it was like the most wealthy.
Okay, now
So,
wait, hold, wait.
wait, we
Okay,
have a
well,
question for you.
yes. Last week we were talking about this 318 people, right? That 318 army or whatever, and now all of a sudden this army has multiplied. Okay, now fill in the gaps for me, guys. Where did the other folks come from
I know what
exactly?
he's saying, but let him say it. It's gonna be good.
Okay.
All right, go ahead.
Oh yeah, well it's really simple. So these ancient historians like Josephus and there's a couple others I can't remember the name of, but also the Vedic writings, and I can give these references, you guys can put them up there on the website later. They talk about how it was just, the scriptures are very concise. It's a truncated version of history. Not all of it's there. Okay, so he had 318 generals or captains, officers.
Gotcha. Okay, gotcha.
And those are the only ones who are mentioned, and they're not even mentioned by name.
Okay. That makes sense. So that makes sense. It's just like, you know, all of a sudden, when it goes from, you know, 1 to 10, all of a sudden, ding, 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 here we go. I got to know. I told you I was going to come in with stupid questions. Okay,
Here question. I am.
Okay. All right, continue, guys. I'm listening carefully.
Yeah, because, well, Genesis 14:14, it says, you know, Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive. He let out his trained men born in his house, 318. So what you're saying is when, you know, King James says his trained men, what you're saying is that word in the Hebrew context is those are 318 generals in command of a whole bunch of other men.
Right. That's what Josephus says.
Okay, so that would explain how he was able to take over five other nations.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you got 318 people, let's say three of them were generals. So how big is the army? How many squadrons? How many battalions does he have under that? I mean, I'm not an expert on that kind of stuff. But somebody who is in the military can kind of say, okay, well, it's probably about X number of men. Maybe it's 1,500, maybe it's 10,000.
Yeah. Yeah, they were small with 50 each. That's a lot of men, and you know it was trained by the captain anyway. Plus they had the Lord on their side.
Well, that was what I was just going to say. Exactly. It doesn't really matter if there was 318 or if there were 18. If God wants them to win, it's over. It's done. You know, so exactly. that's the reason I never questioned the 318. I was just blown away that it was a heck of a lot more. That was it. That was all.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, now, what's your take on Abram living with Noah and Shem on a mountain until he was 50?
So that's in Jasher. And there's discussions about that in Talmud as well. And some other Jewish books. And the backstory is that Abram studied under Shem, and Shem considered him his direct heir because he worshiped one true God like Shem did. Shem, supposedly, according to the histories, created several schools to train true followers of God and pass on true knowledge. And so that's one of the reasons that he was in the Indus Valley area. It's considered a Shemite enclave in those days, in ancient history by the Vedics. And then also the Akkadian area, which is more Mesopotamia, which also extended over into the Indus Valley, then Egypt as well. And so a lot Jewish scholars at ancient times believe that Abram went down to Egypt to establish a Shemite school.
Interesting. Because it implies that Abram was the only one that was really worshiping the Lord. So how does that jive with it? I kind of like the idea of all the schools better rather than Abram was the only one in the world worshiping the Lord. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, there's another book in the Bible that's the oldest book of all the books of the Bible, and that's Job, and he worshiped the one true God. So there was definitely more than Abraham. And Shem, in Jewish history, he is also Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because there's the whole back and forth of, is that a, you know, pre-incarnation of Christ? Is it Shem? And present the argument for that. We got 3 minutes to present that argument in this half.
Oh, yeah.
And then we might have to continue.
So what the Apostle Paul did when he was talking about Melchizedek is he was doing what's called Jewish Midrash, where you take an established fact and add additional elements to it. And in his case, he's taking these additional elements, was tying the concept of Melchizedek to Messiah. That doesn't disavow or discredit the fact that Shem was himself was Melchizedek. Right. He was just so in other words, Melchizedek, the original Melchizedek Shem, was a prototype. And speaking to a Jewish audience, Paul was taking this archetype concept and saying, this is the Melchizedek priesthood that we are in now, which Shem modeled.
So it wouldn't necessarily be that he was without, you know, mother and father, but he was just the archetype of it. In a similar way to Adam was the architect of Christ, where he jumped in after his bride to get her out of the sin she just got herself into.
Exactly.
Okay. So, that makes sense to me. So is there, there's no evidence that doesn't disprove Shem in any way. Is there anything that actually would demonstrate that it is Shem?
In anthropology and in Vedic history, they do believe that Shem was the founder of the Brahmin caste, the priestly caste, in the caste system in ancient India.
Which would lead back to Abram.
Right, exactly. And so Abram or Brahma or Brahma would have been the primary high priest who came in under the authority of Shem, Melchizedek.
And then obviously the offspring of Abram was the Messiah.
Yes. And we can get into that as well. You talked about the binding of Isaac and all that. I could totally explain that as well.
Yeah, I got him in Jewish the back. Perspective. Look, yeah. That's an actual iPhone picture of Abraham and Isaac.
Oh, yeah. Isaac looked a little young, just to let you know.
Yeah, he's probably young. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Wait, you don't think it was a real iPhone picture from 45 years ago?
Well, guys, now, look, I am really enjoying this, and I hope you don't mind me just kind of sitting back because I'm drinking all this in. It's really great information. And we are going to continue this in the second half of the show. Tove has joined us for the entire hour. And Tove, again, I want to really thank you for taking the time to do that. So we are going to take a very short break, and then we'll be back with the second half of Last Christian. So you guys just hang in there with us, and we'll be back after this very short break.
The Last Christian Radio Show is 100% listener supported. For every broadcast and message, we rely on you to keep this mission alive. You can donate directly at lastchristian.net, where every fully tax-deductible gift matters. Or you can help by purchasing the everyday products you already use from our trusted partners. The Conservative Store, Everyday Dose Coffee, Prima Ancestral Protein Bars, and Christian Book. And now, through our partnership with the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies, you can register for courses that take you deeper into the Word of God. Students save 30% on individual classes and 45% on group courses. Remember, every donation or purchase through our links helps fuel this ministry. So visit lastchristian.net today. Stand and pray with us and support the mission.
Have you ever wondered what lies beyond the veil of what we call reality? What the mainstream refuses to acknowledge and the church too often fears to confront. Every night at 11 p.m. Eastern, 10 p.m. Central, Shadows of a Greater Reality dares to pull back that veil, exposing the hidden, the mysterious, and the prophetic. Hosted by Nestor Arce and David Paxton, together with guest experts from around the world, this gripping hour explores the supernatural, the unexplained, and the biblically prophetic connections that are shaping our world in real time. From shadow governments to spiritual warfare, ancient prophecies to current day phenomena, if you think it's just conspiracy, think again. Tune in nightly at 10 p.m. Central to Shadows of a Greater Reality right here on Revelation Radio, where nothing is filtered, nothing is censored, and nothing is off limits. because the truth is stranger and more urgent than fiction.
Hey, everybody, we are back in our special edition of the Bible study on LastChristian.net. We're going to have a good time. We're talking with Tove, as you may have already heard. And we're getting into some weird stuff about Abraham that's not like in the mainstream church. And I think that's kind of a good thing, because it just tells us how much studying a pastor has really done when you can ask them these questions. If they know, you're like, okay, I could talk to this guy. He's smart. But where were we, Tove, anyway? Oh, we were talking about the Vedic class and the Abram priesthood and all that, right?
Yeah. And I was gonna mention that Arab historians also say that Mecca was founded by Brahmins from the Indus Valley.
Okay.
So
it's technically from India, backdoor in it.
it's just interesting to me as a historian, not just a Bible scholar, that you have these so many different stories connecting the Jewish people and the founder of Israel, the father of Israel, Abraham, back to the Indus Valley in northern India. And most Western scholars don't pay any attention to this stuff. They think it's crazy, crazy stuff.
Well, that's my litmus test. You know that. If it tweaks right. most of the church, I know it's probably right. I would, you know what'd be really interesting? Do you know anything about the Chinese? Because I know that all the characters all point to creation and God and the flood. And is there anything that points to Abraham or Abram?
There is. I don't have that book anymore because I had to throw it away because of mold. But yes, I had a book that went through the original core Chinese characters. There's characters that represent the Ark. There's characters that represent Abraham. There are characters that represent Sarah. Yeah, the entire gospel story is in the original Chinese characters.
Wow, we have to do a show just on that. And yeah, that's going to be wild.
I got to find somebody that's a Chinese Christian to do that show, David. I'll start doing
that. Yeah. We can go get How Long.
Okay.
Is he better than Howie?
You can say, how long is a Chinaman? Well, I don't know. How long is he? So let me see. So now the Jubilees, the dating on there is a bit off, no? How is the dating of the birth of Abraham compared to Noah, whereas it is in the Book of Jubilees? And why are the dates off? Since you're
that is a big debate among scholars. Mm-hmm. I don't know that there is a definitive answer. I know from Vedic history and Arab history, Abraham's birth date is actually several centuries earlier than what we find in the Masoretic text. And so, you know, we always have to put the Bible as the preeminent authority.
Yes.
But knowing that the Bible is basically the Cliff Notes version of what we need before leaving Earth, it definitely leaves out things. Like with the story of the king, with the genealogy of the kings in Matthew, and Jesus's genealogy, it leaves out some of the kings on purpose because they were wicked. So it's quite possible that's a Jewish style of teaching, is you leave out the unimportant stuff.
Right,
but because you're focusing on something very specific.
Because I know, like, if you read the Bible, he was born in 1948 on a Monday, and then if Jubilees, he was 1876. So I was wondering why. And you know, if I were to just pick one, I would pick the Bible, because I think I would do more effort to make sure that is translated correctly. But I can understand a translation error, because they actually used letters for numbers back then. And then the M was used for, 1,000 now, but maybe the M was used for 100 back then, you would lose that in translation. What are your thoughts?
Well, okay, before you answer, it's not a question in this case. Oh. And I'm going to date our show and let everybody know that we are recording this one day early. And the reason that I'm doing that is because I have just received over my news feed that Hamas has agreed to the ceasefire, to the peace deal. President Trump has just announced that they have reached a deal.
Just look out for that 7 years.
Yeah, and that the hostages should be released soon. Now, I'm going to go back in the background again, and I'm going to be looking at this news feed, guys, okay, because it is ongoing right now. But I felt like that it was important enough for me to break in and let you guys know, and Tove, you might even have some comments on it, because David and I are really clear that we don't trust Hamas any further than we can even look at them, and we have no doubt in our mind that this deal, whatever it is, it's not going to fly. But anyway, I'll leave it to you guys now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, on the Hamas thing, I'll make one simple comment. And I hear this from my Israeli friends all the time, that Israel has the intention of denazification of Gaza and the Palestinian territories. And the reason they use that terminology is because the Nazis, in fact, did escape to these territories and to teach at Cairo at University and Tehran University, and they trained these people in their own Nazi terrorist techniques. They have one goal: to kill Jews. It's to finish the final solution.
And they'll lie and pretend they're accepting an agreement in order to achieve that goal.
That's right. It's just down the road. That's their long-term goal.
Yep. Don't trust Hamas one bit. Did I say Hamas? all right, so back to the dating. What do you think about that whole letter hypothesis that I have?
I think I don't know. I don't know that I would agree with the letter hypothesis, but here's why. I think it's the wrong subject.
Okay.
The Jewish Bible is not concerned with dating. It's concerned with theology. The order of the names that are used they're in a theological order themselves. We don't even know if those are the people's real names. They could just be names that describe who they are or their character.
Kind of like Satan, he doesn't have a name.
That's the way it's used. Like people, I try to explain this, give another example. Let's see here. Revelation, the book of Revelation, the 144,000. People are always debating why are two of the tribes left out? You know, was the tribe of Dan did something really evil? So, but no, theologically, that's not why the tribe of Dan is left out. And the other tribe, the Ephraim. It's because if you put all the names in order, you look at them, they actually make a sentence.
Right.
And you see that also in Genesis as well. The names create a theological progression of thought and concept. So the time doesn't matter. In the Jewish worldview, chronology isn't important. Things are circular. Things happen over and over again. Similar things happen with different groups in different generations. In every generation, they tried to kill us, but here we are still. The typical
prophecy
Jewish
pattern. For sure.
Yep. Yep.
All right, cool. So now Abram is given a call. Most people don't really understand. He wasn't even called Abraham until he was 99.
Right.
You know, for all those years, you know, the 2/3 of his life, the beginning portion, he was just Abram. And it wasn't until he got like old that he called him Abraham, but then he had 6 more kids anyway. So,
Why did God change his name? Do you know the Jewish story?
Let's hear this. This should be good.
Okay. So according to the Jewish side of the story, God took a letter of his name and put it in Abraham's name and Sarai's name. So they became they're carrying the life of God and the truth of God with their very existence, their very name. And your name isn't just your name. It's your character. It's your authority. So they're representatives of the kingdom of God on earth. That's why God put his letter.
Taking the Lord's name in vain, because you're his representative. So don't take on his name and then go mess it up.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And right. That's why he changed Jacob's name. Same reason.
Yeah, because Kniver is probably not the best name to walk around with.
That is not his name, the translation of his name. That is an anti-Semitic translation of his name.
Exactly.
Based on the words of his brother when they were both 40 years old and his brother was angry.
Yeah. Let's hear from the Jewish perspective. What does Yaakov mean?
All right. Hang on. I'm going to get back to you guys here in a second. But the one thing that I want to make sure that we have time for, even if it's in the last 10 minutes, 5 minutes, is I do want to get to the part where Abraham does do this supreme test. Okay. And it is like the test. And before you guys even start talking about it, I'm going to make myself clear on this. I'm glad I wasn't in his position. I'm a human being. I love my children, and I cannot imagine even considering taking one of their lives. Yet he had complete faith in God above anything that I could even begin to think about. I mean, it's incredible. Mm-hmm. But we'll get to that. I just want to make sure that you guys do get to that part of the story, because we got listeners out there that definitely want to hear that. Okay, so
that's my favorite part.
Yeah. Okay. I'll leave it at that. Yeah. I'm sorry to butt
in. And then some listeners are saying, "Can I pick which kid?"
Yeah. Maybe. Yeah.
Listen, I got this idea, God. Hear me out. So he becomes Abraham, and I noticed it was right at the point where both of them could not possibly do anything in the natural. And then that's why we have Isaac is, basically he was born. So, in perpetuity, the entire Jewish nation would know that it was born out of a miracle from God, because they're offspring of Isaac. And therein he shoves in the hay, not hay like in the field, like the letter hay, people. Yep. So because that's the breath of God, like you were saying. Maybe expound on that.
Yeah. Isaac is a type of messianic figure. So he was born to people in old age. He was a miracle, like you said. His name means laughter, and yet he was destined to die. What's fascinating when you connect to the New Testament story is that, Abraham, with his newer name at that point, Isaac is roughly 40 years old when this happens. He's not a kid.
Right. So he's bigger than the picture.
And he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice himself, just as Jesus later carries the wood for his own sacrifice. He's heading up to Mount Moriah, which is also known as the Temple Mount today. And he asks his father, "Where is the sacrifice?" And his father gives a prophecy. And most people don't understand that Abraham is giving a prophetic word. He says, God will provide himself the sacrifice. And so they get up there. He binds Isaac, lays Isaac on the altar, and that is built with the wood that he built, brought himself. And God, and I would say this is Jesus pre-incarnate speaking, says, "Stop, I see your faith, and don't kill the boy." And Abraham stops and looks up and sees not a lamb, but a ram caught in the bushes, and sacrifices that instead. So later on, so Jewish people understood this as a prophetic word, even in the days of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, he had a similar kind of experience where he was born to children of an old age. His father was likely supposed to have been high priest. We know that
he was one of the 24 guards, wasn't he?
He was in the group. So in those days, the high priesthood was illegitimate, appointed by Rome. So they didn't know who the God's high priest was. We had usurpers. And so that's why they cast lots. And his father drew the lot and was able to do the one thing that a high priest could do because there was no Ark of the Covenant in those days. It had disappeared. He was at the altar of incense. And Gabriel shows up to confirm he's high priest from a Jewish perspective. So Isaac being his son, excuse me, son Isaac, excuse me. So John being Zechariah's son would have been the legitimate heir to be high priest. And so John is at the River Jordan. He's baptizing people with the baptism of conversion to Judaism, but he's doing it to Jewish people who want to be closer to God. And he looks up one day and he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's saying, "You are the Lamb promised by Abraham's prophecy."
Oh, that's so that ties together. Because we always thought it was, the lamb of the Passover lamb.
No, it's the lamb that is supposed to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and Jesus was indeed crucified on part of that mountain.
Wait, wait,
Yeah,
wait, 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 wait. Okay.
but wait.
Okay, you're telling me now, if I heard you right, that the same place that Abraham took Isaac and almost sacrificed him to God is where Jesus was crucified? Did I catch that right?
Exactly.
Boom.
And through that particular baptism that Jesus went through, it was the baptism of conversion to Judaism. But so a pagan, if you were a pagan or you were a sinner, you were on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. You'd enter the middle of the river. You would confess your sins and renounce your pagan identity. Then you were buried in the water, and when you came up out of the water, you were given a new name. The name you were given was whatever name they chose for you or you chose, and you were considered a firstborn child of Abraham.
Wow. Okay. I had
When
never heard
Jesus
that before. I had never heard that before. That is brand new information.
So when Jesus came up out of that water being a sinless person, which is why John protested, "I need to be baptized by you." Jesus said, "We need to do this." And when he came up out of the water, he became, we don't know his new name, it's written on his thigh, but he became the replacement Isaac. And that's how, through baptism into Jesus, non-Jewish people today are baptized into Abraham and become his children. He made the way for Jews and pagans to enter into relationship so that Abraham could be the father of many nations through his son, replacement Isaac, known as Jesus.
Wow. So he is a replacement. And yes, it was the same spot.
Same spot?
Yep.
That's
A couple
incredible.
years later, but the same spot.
A couple of years later. Yeah, a couple of millennia later. Yeah, okay.
And in case anybody's wondering, I actually have a book about this. It's called The Baptism of Jesus from the Jewish Perspective. You can get it on Amazon.
Oh, say that again.
The Baptism of Jesus from a Jewish Perspective. It's my book. You can get it on Amazon
There you
or my
go.
website, toverose.com.
Yeah, and real quick, while he's talking about books here, I'm just going to rotate a couple of them in, okay? This one, of course, is the new Messianic version of the Bible, the most recent Jesus, the God of Abraham. And now, Tove, I'm not really sure about this one here. Is this basically the same book?
It is the exact same as the black cover, just
Okay.
with a much prettier cover that was
Yeah, I like
designed by
that
a
lion.
wonderful artist.
I love that
Yeah.
lion. Okay. And then another one, I just picked at random. I don't know how old this one is. The
That
new.
it's the it's it, yep. Sorry, it's just the New Testament.
Okay, just the New Testament. Okay. Yep. Well, I did want to make sure that we were able to get all those in for you. And again, I'll tell people, all you got to do is go to Amazon and then type in the go to the book section of Amazon, and then type in Tove Rose. You see it there on screen, TOVROSE, and you will be able to get the copy of the book. You've got both. Both books you can put in your hand, is the way I describe them, and also mm-hmm. you get those other ones, you know, the e-book or whatever you call it. I don't know why.
On Kindle.
Anyway, okay, yep. Guys, I'm sorry to have butted in again. And by the way, just to let you know, it looks like the deal is going to be signed. They say they're not giving a time frame, David, as far as how long this is good for, but
well, everybody's looking up for something, so
yeah. They are saying that it's going to about 11 hours is that's the best I've got right now. Is about 11 hours. It's high noon somewhere, maybe Egypt, maybe here. I don't know. I'm still digging. Okay, and if I get it before the show's over, I'll let you know.
By the time they see this, it'll be done. All right, cool.
It better be.
So here's the deal. The King James says it will provide himself a lamb. So it doesn't really get the point across. So, mm-hmm. but if you look in things mm-hmm. like, you know, not particularly fond of the Alexandrian text, but the New American mm-hmm. Standard will say Abraham said God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So right. that more clearly explains what Tove was mm-hmm. saying, that God will provide the lamb. And
yeah, the targums make it more clear also.
Yeah. Who doesn't love a good targum? I like the lemon versions myself. So I wanted to ask you, so JB was the, you know, the son of Zechariah. So he was mm-hmm. in line for that, but was he John the Baptist? Sorry. I just call him JB. Yeah. Was he not a scene? What are your thoughts on his whole thing there? Because
I don't believe he was in a scene. There is an alternative perspective mm-hmm. on who the Essenes were, that maybe they've been misidentified. I follow the alternative perspective. I believe that's more accurate, that it was John himself in exile who was collecting temple documents because he was legitimately the high priest and he was able to do that and he had access. And they had a group of people around him.
The Pharisee priests weren't legitimate at the time because it was supposed to be the Zadok priest. Therefore, mm-hmm. you know, so how does JB fit in with all that? Did he kind of migrate over? Did he say, can you just say, hey, I want to be part of them now? Or you're really, or is it strictly inheritance?
I think it's strictly inheritance. God chose the high priest. In those days, it would have been very clear and understood that the lot went to Zechariah. And so okay. Zechariah was legitimately God's choice. So his son, if he was righteous, was legitimately the replacement.
Interesting.
His heir.
Yeah, that's an interesting study because he acted very Essene-like. I mean, he even asked like Essene-type questions. It's like, you know, are you the Messiah or shall we look for another? Because they knew the day. They knew the exact day that Jesus was going to be crucified. And the entire New Testament church was all the people that were looking for him, which would be mostly the Essenes. So,
yeah.
Well, what are your thoughts on that?
In general, I would say that there's something that the Jewish community did, which was similar to what Abraham did, which he learned from Shem, was starting schools.
Ah, yes.
So Shem started schools of education. The Daniel and his cohort started with a particular tribe started schools of prophets,
mm-hmm.
and schools of prophets existed. You know, the prophet who anointed King David, Samuel, probably started the first school of the prophets. So starting a school, a place of education, a place of retreat, a place of archiving things, that was just part of Jewish culture. And it makes sense that John, being legitimate high priest, would have felt the responsibility to maintain those documents and culture and history. And
I guess that's what I could use. I got a 22 terabyte hard drive. I could start, you know, putting all the documents on there. Imagine how many could fit.
Yeah.
In 2,000 years, you see him throwing rocks. Yeah, I found this hard drive. Okay, so I mean, we only got a couple minutes left, but I wanted to see, you know, the replacement theology and the whole grafted into the olive tree. So, what's your take on that?
I have a different take because I look at the Midrash in the New Testament and what Paul was talking about from a Midrashic perspective, and so I would say that his theology, especially the book of Romans, is actually, so the book of Romans is his commentary on the book of Leviticus, his in section order commentary. His book of Ephesians is an in order commentary of Isaiah. And if you look at those key verses that people use to justify replacement theology, and then you go back to Leviticus or Isaiah and the sections that Paul is pulling from, replacement theology doesn't make sense. Paul wouldn't write himself out of his own Jewish story.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah, by the way, I'm out. Well, then we can't believe what you say, so you're back in. Wait, what?
All right, well, guys, look, this has been an incredible study. And, you know, I really appreciate, Tove, you taking the time to come on here today and to go through this. And, David, I really appreciate you. You know, David's our Bible scholar. You know, every week we have this this study. And I told you before this started that David and I began the comprehensive Bible study about a year and a half to 2 years ago. And you see where we're at. We're still in Genesis, and we're going to be here. We may be here another year or two. I don't know.
That's awesome.
But you know, but the thing is we go deep. But anyway, I wanted to jump in here one last time and simply say, Tove, is there anything else that you would like for the audience to know before we go? And you've only got like 15 seconds.
Yeah, so people can reach me at tove@toverose.com. I'm available for speaking. I'm available for Bible studies. I'm doing one currently right now called Authentic Faith that people can join anytime. Just send me an email. Let me know if you're interested. You can also find me at thehappytheologist.org and .com.
All right. Well, thank you so much. And again, thank you so much for being on the show today. Really appreciate it. And we hope to have you back on again in the future. Now,
thanks,
for
thanks,
everybody else out there, if you haven't accepted Christ, you better do so as quick as you can because our Lord is coming back. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. Remember, this program is only made possible by the support of people just like you. We receive no outside funding or corporate backing. Everything we do is sustained by those who believe in our mission to speak truth, stand boldly for Christ, and proclaim the gospel in these final days. Your partnership makes a real difference. A single monetary gift helps keep us on the air, while monthly and annual commitments give us the steady foundation to expand our outreach and reach more souls with God's word. You can also stand with us simply by shopping with our affiliate partners. That's just another way to ensure this ministry remains strong and uncompromised. To learn more or to join us as a partner, visit lastchristian.net. Again, that's lastchristian.net. Until tomorrow night, thank you, good night, and God bless.
If you are hungry to learn more about Bible scripture and wish to gain a greater insight into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, then we invite you to join Dudley Anderson every evening for his internationally syndicated and powerful radio broadcast, Insight, a half-hour Bible talk show featuring renowned Bible teachers and guests where faith meets clarity and God's truth meets everyday life. Each and every night, Dudley brings you fresh perspectives, biblical wisdom, and heart-stirring teaching. Because the more we open Scripture, the more it opens for us. Insight, a part of his ministry at surereality.net, explores timeless truths and discovers the sure reality of Christ's love, hope, and purpose. Don't miss a single broadcast of Insight with Dudley Anderson, every night at 8:30 p.m. Eastern, 7:30 p.m. Central, right here on Revelation Radio, where faith comes alive, one Bible verse and one exciting scripture at a time.